Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome to Burden and Blessing. My name is Nathaniel Mayhew, and with me today I have Pastor Rob Sowers. We're going to be taking a look at one of the books of the Old Testament in our Bible study episode, taking a look at the book of Proverbs. How are you this morning, Rob?
Hey, doing well. Great to be with you today.
Glad to have you. Why don't you give our listeners a little bit of background on the book that we're going to be delving into this morning. Let's start by taking a look at the different types of writing that we have in the Old Testament. Can you kind of summarize that for our listeners and show us where the book of Proverbs fits into that?
Sure. So the Old Testament breaks into three different sections. You've got the historical books. So think the first five books of Moses, and also Judges and Joshua, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. They're telling the history. Then at the end of the Old Testament, you've got the prophetical books. So think Isaiah, Jeremiah, prophets like that. In the middle, then, you've got the poetical books. So you've got the book of Psalms, for instance, is sort of the book that really summarizes what the poetical section is really all about. And then you've also got our book for discussion today. It's the book of Proverbs, which is poetry, but poetry in sort of a different way than maybe we would think about it in English.
So the book of Proverbs then fits into this poetical section, and yet the poetry of the Old Testament isn't quite the same as what we're familiar with in English either, is it? It's a different type of poetry altogether. Can you explain what the Hebrew poetry is like and how it reveals itself?
Sure. So if we think about it in contrast to what we're used to in English, we think of poetry as having rhyme and meter. Those are sort of the distinctive features of poetry in English. In Hebrew, it doesn't come out that way, and it's not just because we're working with translations either from the Hebrew. It doesn't rhyme in Hebrew either. What Hebrew poetry uses is parallelism. And there are really three forms of this parallelism. First, you've got sort of synonymous parallelism, as it's called, where the poetical lines repeat the same thought in different words. So an example from Proverbs 14, verse 19, "The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous." So we're talking about the same thing there. The second type is antithetic parallelism, so we're talking then about opposite or contrasting thoughts. So Proverbs 13:25, "The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want." And then the third type is synthetic parallelism, where the thought in the first part of it is expanded upon in the second line. So an example of this is Proverbs 19, verse 11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." So you see how the second part there expands on the first. And that's really what a proverb is. The Hebrew word for proverb is mashal, and it refers to a type of a way of describing things or teaching by comparison. And so the sort of parallelism that we see works really well for that.
So the Old Testament poetical books are really full of this type of poetry. And if we have an understanding of these three different types of parallelism that you were talking about, it can be really helpful to understanding the poetical books as a whole, can't it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And you know, we see this in Psalms, and we see this actually all the time in our worship services. If we read a psalm responsively, or if we're using the introit, which is usually based on the Psalms, the reason why that introit's based on the Psalms is because it works out so well in responsive reading because of that parallelism. So yeah, in all of the poetic books, we see this parallelism in all three of the forms I just described.
So even though Hebrew poetry is very different from what we're familiar with in our Western mind, what we call poetry, there are a lot of similarities as well, because even in the Proverbs and Psalms and other parts, you see other figures of speech that are brought out in Hebrew poetry. For example, you have a lot of use of similes and metaphors. You have personification, which is very common in the wisdom literature. You want to talk a little bit about some of those other types of language and how they're used in the book of Proverbs and some of the other wisdom literature of the Old Testament?
Well, sure. Well, if you think of personification, that example, we really have that very clearly in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, which makes up really the bulk of what Solomon wants to talk about. The first 9 chapters really makes up 10 discourses to the young that Solomon wants to teach, and they're longer proverbs. So, you know, we think of proverbs as kind of these short sort of pithy sayings, but they can be longer too, and that's what we have in the first 9 chapters. But we see personification very clearly in, for instance, wisdom. Wisdom is described as calling out. The same with folly. They're described as being women that are calling out for the attention of the people. So we certainly see that sort of personification there.
What I find interesting about the use of this language in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, in particular similes and metaphors and personification, is that we talked before when we were going through our study of Revelation of how people they can't believe it when we don't take the Bible literally. And yet here in the poetry of the Old Testament in particular, you have this use of language that clearly points out that we are not to take the Bible literally. In Proverbs 15, Solomon writes, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Well, yeah. Obviously the tongue is not a tree.
Right.
And no rationally thinking human being would say, "Oh, that tongue is a tree." So there's an example of why we don't take the Bible literally, and understanding that just like in Revelation, there's picture language, there are similes, there are metaphors. We don't always take everything in the Bible literally. There are figures of speech that are used, and there's quite a few of them throughout the Psalms, the Proverbs, this literature of the Old Testament. Can you describe for our listeners that might not be familiar with it what personification is?
Sure. So you're taking something that isn't that wouldn't normally do things that a person does, you know, speak. Well, speaking is what we have with wisdom and folly here. You're taking an object or a thought and you're giving it personal attributes. So, you know, of course, wisdom does not act like a person that calls out to people that they would listen. The same with folly. Folly is not a person to do that, and yet that's how it's described in especially the first 9 chapters of Proverbs as calling out, you know, like and both are personified as women who are calling out to try to entice men to follow after her. One, of course, in the case of wisdom, calling out with that good wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. Folly, calling out with something that looks like it's good wisdom, but in the end leads to death. So yeah, that's what personification is. It's giving personal attributes to things that normally wouldn't have those.
Okay, so basically just describing a thing with human characteristics, or in a way that we would describe a human being.
Yes, yep.
Okay, well, let's back up and talk a little. You mentioned Solomon earlier when we were talking about these different types of different type of poetry in the book of Proverbs as the holy writer of the book of Proverbs. Take us into, there's more than one person who was involved in the writing of the book of Proverbs. Why don't you take us into Solomon and some of those other people that the Lord used in his recording of this book?
Sure. So, Proverbs begins with describing the book as the Proverbs of Solomon, and he certainly is the main holy writer of the book. So, and when you think of Solomon, the first thing you think about is his wisdom. The Lord comes to Solomon in chapter 3 of 1 Kings and asks Solomon to ask for whatever he will ask, and the Lord will give it to him. And Solomon very wisely asks for the Lord's wisdom. And then in the next chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 4, we read, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt," which Egypt would have been south and to the west. So basically, Solomon had more wisdom than anyone in the whole world at that time. And it says later on in that same passage there that he spoke 300 proverbs, he wrote 1,005 songs, and spoke about a whole variety of different things. Now, we don't have 3,000 proverbs of Solomon right here in the book of Proverbs. We have about 800 that are attributed to Solomon. So Solomon certainly is the main writer of this book, but we have other writers that are listed. A man by the name of Agar, the son of Jakeh, and we've got the words of King Lemuel that are mentioned. And there are also certain parts of this book that there is no author that's attributed to the Proverbs that are listed there. So mainly Solomon is the writer, the holy writer, but a couple others are mentioned as well.
Well, just for the benefit of our listeners, let's talk a little bit about how this book could be considered God's word if it was written by men like Solomon and then these other individuals that we don't know anything about, Agur and Lemuel. How can we have it be God's word when it was written by human beings, especially when the book of Proverbs is very similar to other wisdom literature in the ancient world, which is not given by God?
Sure. So very true that, you know, people have been able to distill certain helpful truths of human behavior into these sort of pithy sayings. We have plenty of these things in English. You know, for example, a common proverb, "A stitch in time saves nine," meaning basically take care of something now, right now, because if you don't, you're going to have to deal with a lot more problems later. So we have these sayings in English. The ancient world had them. People all over have had them. What sets Proverbs apart and what demonstrates that this is a book that's inspired by the Lord is, well, really based in what we have in Proverbs 1, verse 7. All of these proverbs are based, they're rooted in the fear of the Lord. And one of the other striking features of the book of Proverbs is that it's frequently looking into the heart. And, you know, that's really what sets Proverbs apart from this other wisdom literature. Wisdom literature can look at human behavior, sinful human behavior, and make some observations about that. But only the Lord can look into the heart, and it's looking into the heart that's really the heart of this book. That word is used almost 100 times in the book of Proverbs here, and just as in the way in English, you know, it can certainly refer to the organ in our body, but very often it refers to sort of that seat of emotion, will, intellect. It does the same thing in Hebrew, that word. So we've got from Proverbs 27:19, for example, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." So, you know, the actions that we do really starts in the heart. And this is so clear. If I can go to a different part of the poetical section, if I can go to Psalm 51, verse 10. This is David in his confession after his sin with Bathsheba. He prays to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So there's that recognition that his sin began in the heart and that he needs the Lord to create that that heart in him. He continues in Psalm 51 then, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So what David is making clear here is that you can't just, it's not about just going through the actions, going through an outward show of righteousness or wisdom. That's not what pleases God, but it's that recognition that we have a filthy, dirty heart that the Lord alone can cleanse. And then notice how David ends that Psalm 51. After the Lord deals with our heart, after he gives us that clean heart, it says, "Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So after the Lord has created that clean heart, then he is pleased with the things that we do to worship him. Then he is pleased with how we follow the Proverbs in this book. You know, one of the challenges of the book of Proverbs, of course, is that it's sanctification heavy, that it's very works based, and one can fall into works righteousness. It's so important to remember, though, that it starts in the heart. We need God to give us a clean heart first, and then he's pleased with us following after his wisdom.
So what you're dealing with here is a distinction between, in theological terms, sanctification and justification. And what you're saying is that the book of Proverbs is full of sanctification, how we as Christians, and not just Christians in general, but all people, how God expects us to be, how he wants us to live our lives. We can't do that. And so what God does is he comes and he saves us through Christ in order to redeem us from our sins, because we are not perfect. We have not kept that standard. And it is that knowledge as a Christian then that motivates us to live lives of sanctification out of love for God, not out of a desire to save ourselves or an understanding that we can save ourselves by our actions. Is that correct?
Yes, that's exactly right. And it's so important to a proper reading of the book of Proverbs. You know, it's not that we can just do the things that are listed in this book and somehow earn God's favor. So yeah, exactly like you mentioned, then it starts with that justification. It starts with "Create in me a clean heart, O God," and then that's the motivation to want to seek after God's wisdom and to stay away from folly.
Well, take us into some of the issues that Solomon and some of the other holy writers emphasize in the book of Proverbs. Can you just draw out one or two or three major issues that are hit time and time and time again in the book of Proverbs?
Sure. So Proverbs it's kind of a difficult book to outline because it's sort of all over the place, and yet Proverbs keeps coming back to a lot of those same topics. In the first 9 chapters especially, we've got the comparison between the wise and the foolish, and that really continues throughout the rest of the book. So, for example, Proverbs 10:8, "The wise heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." So you've got that example of the wise and the foolish. You've got topics on the difference between the wise and the wicked, the wise and the wicked. You've got Proverbs talking about justice, for example, a topic that we talk quite a bit about today in our society. So you think of Proverbs 21:3, for example, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." That really gets again to the fact that this all starts in the heart.
You have an example there of how, and Solomon does a lot of this. He wants to contrast good versus bad.
Yes.
Wicked, you know, versus godliness. what is wise as opposed to what is foolish. So there's a lot of this contrast, like you were talking about with the parallelism earlier.
Yes.
But what's so amazing about the book of Proverbs is that it's so this book was written how long ago?
The book was written, well, Solomon lived, well, his reign as king went from about 970 BC to 931 BC. So in that time is when this book would have been written.
Yep. So this book is 3,000 years old.
Yes.
And yet, as you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you see how practical it is for our lives still today. It talks about the dangers of alcohol use. It talks about the importance of discipline, and anytime you don't have law and order or discipline, you have chaos. It talks about politics. It talks about the importance of choosing good friends. These are all, you know, super practical topics. And I think a lot of times people look back and they say, hey, that book was written so long ago, it can't apply to me at all.
Yeah. Well, you know, and It's not always, the book isn't always prescriptive of what we ought to do, but oftentimes it's descriptive of, you know, this is the way that things are. An example, Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And you think how well that describes how things are. You can look at how stress and anxiety, things like that, actually cause physical sickness. And here it is, you know, 3,000 years ago, before all of our advances in modern medicine, describing the fact that this is exactly what happens. It's amazing.
I was struck by one of the points that you made earlier as you made a contrast between what God reveals through Solomon and these other writers in the book of Proverbs, as opposed to the other worldly wisdom literature that you find from the ancient world and even today. And the point that you made was that human beings who are given godly discernment are able to look at what's going on the outside of someone else and to be able to describe it. But that what we have in the book of Proverbs is going to the inside, and God is describing what is happening on the inside of people. I think about what Jesus said. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. It comes on the inside. And,
right.
And so what you're telling me is the way that we can understand, number one, that this comes from God is he's looking to the inside of human beings and saying, here's the root cause. He's not just describing the symptom on the outside, but he's describing the root cause of the symptom, which is sin. And that's something that we have that knowledge through the natural knowledge of God and through the conscience, but that God is revealing that through Solomon and throughout his word. That would be one thing that sets God's word apart from the wisdom of the world, is that God is looking at the inside. He sees the heart. He doesn't look as man sees, but he sees the heart.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, and that's so key to our understanding of the book of Proverbs. God sees what man doesn't see. God sees the things that we would never want to admit are true about ourselves and about our hearts. It's so much easier to just look at the outside, at the symptoms, and fix the symptoms. But God takes us deeper than that. He goes right to the heart of the issue, and it's really what sets this apart from anything we see in the world.
In the very beginning, Solomon sets the stage for the whole book of Proverbs. You mentioned fear and foolishness and wisdom, and Solomon begins by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So understanding who Jehovah is and what he has done, as you were talking about, that justification, that we know that God has redeemed us from our sin, he says that's where the beginning of knowledge comes. And it reminds me of Paul in the New Testament, where Paul says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God.
Yeah.
That true wisdom comes from God. And as you take a look at the book of Proverbs, there's so much application that we can take a look at, we can apply to our lives today. But that true wisdom comes from understanding who God is and what God has done in Christ. So one of the things we like to do as we're looking at these books of the Bible is to see where where Christ is proclaimed. The whole work of God, his word, it all points to Jesus. And so in that opening verse, Proverbs 1:7, we see it pointing back to Jesus, don't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you take Christ out of the book of Proverbs and the fact that it is through his death that we are made right with God, that we have declared we have been declared not guilty, then you're going to go really bad places with the book of Proverbs, aren't you?
Yeah, well, if you take Christ out of it, then it becomes nothing more than a book of wisdom like any other book that's out there. And it certainly would have the power to change outward behavior, but yeah, it never gets to the heart of the issue. And if it doesn't get to the heart of the issue, then it doesn't deal with the problem of sin. And if we don't deal with the problem of sin, you know, where are we? Maybe we're a little better off for following some of these things in life. Maybe we live a little bit of a better life, but you know, our life, as Solomon describes in another one of his books in Ecclesiastes, you know, our life is but a breath. It's like a vapor that passes away, so quickly. And, you know, and then what? So, you know, Proverbs is dealing with much more than just wisdom for this life, but because it's centered in Christ, it's centered in the fact that he is, you know, as I've mentioned a couple of times, created that clean heart within us, and gives us that motivation to do what this book says.
So any final proverb that you'd like to share just as a summary of what we have discussed this morning? Any one proverb stick out in the back of your mind as far as a gem or a theme of the book?
Well, if you go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these are probably they might be the two best known verses in this book. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. What this book points out again and again is the fact that true wisdom consists in listening to God, even when his word goes against what we might think is best. And you see that in Proverbs too, where there's some advice that's given in the book of Proverbs that is not the advice that we would get from the world. And it seems sort of counterintuitive, to our own thinking. But, you know, think of the cross. You mentioned already, you made allusion to those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You know, in the cross especially, we have just that demonstration of God's power and his wisdom in things that look to us as weak and foolish. You know, as we look at Proverbs, it's so difficult, and especially that proverb I just pointed to, Proverbs 3, because we have that tendency to lean on our own understanding, to look at the things that are strong and powerful and wise in this world and want to follow after those. But as this proverb demonstrates, sooner or later, leaning on our own understanding is gonna get us in trouble. The sinful nature within us doesn't want to make good choices. And so Solomon pleads here, trust in the Lord. He alone is the one who will make your path straight.
Well, what a wonderful summary, not only of the book of Proverbs, but of the entirety of God's word as well. And it's so beneficial, I think, to see that this one book is not distinct or separate from the other 65 that surround it, but it is one and the same with the same message pointing us to the same Savior and revealing the same God who is spoken of in all the rest. That unity of Scripture is so important.
Yes.
Well, thanks for being with us this morning, Rob, and taking us through the book of Proverbs. Difficult book to go through because it's so unusual compared to the other, especially the historical books of the Old and the New Testament. But thank you for being with us and sharing your own wisdom on the book of Proverbs.
Well, yeah, great to be with you, Nathaniel. Thanks for the opportunity.
May the Lord continue to bless your study of his word. May he encourage you and support you through the study of Proverbs and all of his word as he points us to the one and only Savior from sin and from death. We hope that you'll join us again next time on Burden and Blessing. May the Lord bless your week.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.